This the series of sermons is an interesting one because we're looking at incidents and stories and such out of the pages of the Old Testament, and we have this maybe jaundiced view, but a view nonetheless that the Old Testament is kind of, you know, it's back there. That's way back when. That's, you know, that it's good to read and it's part of our Bible, but we really, you know, the stuff we relate to is the New Testament. And but as we're going through these passages, we almost get a sense that the more things change, the more they stay the same. And so this passage this morning is one that, you know, at first glance, maybe we don't see ourselves in this picture, but upon closer glance, I think we ought to see ourselves in this picture. And Sarah kind of introduced it for us in the children's message, but let me share with you some of the whole context of this story out of Samuel's life and his dealing with God's people. And so we find ourselves in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, verses 4 through 11, then I'm going to pick up in verse 16 again. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected as their king, but me. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them. But warn them solemnly and let them know what the king will, that the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and the donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." May the Lord bless this, a portion from his holy word. It does seem rather removed. I mean, the argument is one that I don't know that any of us could relate to, because none of us are anxious to have a king who would rule over us. None of us are out there hoping that maybe some king will arise who, you know, take care of everything for us and do everything for us. And the people of Israel at that time, they wanted what everybody else had. They wanted to live in a kingdom like everybody around them lived, and they saw the power and majesty of all the kings that were in the lands around them, and they wanted some of that power and majesty for their lives. They wanted some of that for themselves. They also wanted somebody who could speak with authority to them, because Samuel, as a prophet, never spoke in authority in and of himself. The things that Samuel spoke were always hand-me-down things. He was always responding to and being responsible for what God was telling him to say and what God was asking him to speak to the people. The authority that Samuel had was no authority at all. All that he was a conduit for a God whom they could not see, a God whom they could not touch, a God who seemed distant to them. They wanted somebody up close. They wanted somebody personal. They wanted a king that they could see and they could hear his voice directly. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. They didn't want to be the people of God's kingdom. They wanted to be the people of a kingdom of their choosing, a king who would look like them, talk like them, and sound like them. Well, they got what they wanted. And as he goes on in Samuel, you'll see that it did not work out the way that they wanted. It did not work out the way that they saw fit. It did not work out the way, any other way than what Samuel warned them in the message that he got from God. But we look at this passage and we go, well, that's all interesting. That's fascinating history. That's fascinating. But we would never do that now, would we? We would never seek out somebody who would, take over and take charge. Well, I think sometimes we Christians forget whose kingdom we belong to. I think sometimes we Christians forget where our primary allegiance is to. Sometimes we forget that God is the King of all kings, that Jesus is the Lord of all lords, and that the one whom we ought to serve is above all gods, above all princes, above all kings and presidents or prime ministers or whatever you might call the title of somebody who is the head of some nation or some state in this earthly kingdom. I think we forget that we need to and ought to serve the one and only Lord of all, and that our primary focus ought always and ever to be on God alone. Now, it's easy for us to get caught up in the hopes and dreams of society around us. We get caught up in great soaring rhetoric. Who could not have been moved by the words of President Obama when he accepted the nomination, that this was a moment when the rise of the oceans began to slow and our planet began to heal? Beautiful rhetoric. Rhetoric that elevated and challenged and ennobled those who wanted him to be the president. Or who among us does not get caught up with the hopes and dreams of great statements of expectation, such as making America great again? Who among us does not want America to be the greatest nation of all? But the problem is this, that when we get caught up in soaring rhetoric or bold statements, we sometimes lose our vision of who it is that we truly seek to serve, whose people we truly are, that we belong to God, and God alone is the Lord of our lives. You see, there's a real problem when we get caught up in that rhetoric, when we get caught up in that sort of milieu that happens in campaigns and such, that we lose sight of whose we are and what our role is in this world. We begin to think that our answers lie in Washington, D.C. or Richmond, Virginia, where the real answers lie in the heavenly kingdom. When I was a candidate under the care of the Presbytery of Lackawanna way back when, the chair of the candidates committee, is what they called it back then, was a wonderful, wonderful gentleman by the name of Dr. Jewel Ayers. He'd been the pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania for over 40 years at the time that he was serving as the chair of the candidates committee. And I remember a conversation that Dr. Ayers had with a group of us, and I don't remember what the context of the conversation was, but he was sitting with a group of us and reflecting upon when he was a young assistant pastor at Brick Presbyterian Church in New York City during the days of the Great Depression. And he was talking about how the church and all of the churches kind of hunkered down in the Great Depression, that they were concerned more about preserving their assets, more about preserving their corporate entity than they were about serving their community. He said Brick Presbyterian Church was an extremely well-endowed congregation with millions of dollars in endowment during the Depression. And he said that they refused to spend a penny of that. They would not help their neighborhood, would not help the people who were hungry. They would not help the people who were homeless. They would not do anything to help those who were around them. They were more concerned with protecting their own interest than they were with serving the people that God put at their doorsteps. And Dr. Ayers went on to talk about the fact that the church, not only Brick, but every other church during the Depression missed out on being the church. And they turned over the role of the church to the government. You and I as Christians are called to feed the hungry, to offer shelter to the homeless, to care for those who are downtrodden. But Dr. Ayers said, during the Depression, we gave up our birthright and we turned it over to the government. The people of Israel in Samuel's day were looking for an easy solution. I think they were looking for one that would take the responsibility away from them and put it upon somebody else's shoulder. Sometimes I think we do the same thing. We look for the easy solution. We look for somebody else to do the work, somebody else to take the responsibility. And we forget. We forget our calling as Christians, our calling to live for Christ and to serve his kingdom, our calling to be God's people in this world, doing his work and his will. Maybe we're not that different from the people of Israel in Samuel's time. Maybe we prefer to get caught up in soaring rhetoric or bold claims, as long as it doesn't mean that we have to do anything ourselves. But we're called to be part of the kingdom, to do God's work, to do his will, to share his love, to be his people in the here and the now. Would you pray with me? O God of love and God of mercy, we thank you that you have called us to live within your kingdom, to be your sons and daughters, to be your hands and feet in this world. Help us not to slough off our responsibilities onto others, but help us to have open hearts and open minds to see the needs that are around us and allow us to be your people meeting those needs. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like to invite our mission team.